Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
I have a PowerPoint today, which means I'm going to point at you with power. I'm going to minister on one of the core messages of my entire life. One of the reasons that I was birthed into this world was to talk about this. So you're going to have to really believe God for me that this comes out right, because I could go 10,000 directions, 200 hours at any moment. So if you don't stay in faith and keep me on track, it's your fault. I'm letting you know right now, not my fault. And I know Dennis talked about, you know, personal responsibility and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying. So I'm going to talk about destiny. Specifically, one of the core messages of my life is divine destiny. What divine destiny means is that God Himself has created you for a specific purpose, mission, and vision that you and only you were created to have. Which means that your life is just not a sum total of a bunch of circumstances, and you just willy-nilly showed up in places and kind of had some experiences, and then you put all that together and you throw it in a pot and it becomes the stew of who you are. Now, that might be what the enemy's trying to do to you. Let me say it this way. Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fire to kill them. God was in the fire to burn off their bondage and to wow the world. So the enemy could be orchestrating a bunch of things in your life to kill you. And I'm not going to argue with that. The devil hates you as much as God loves you. But he can literally do all this junk, and then the only thing that happens to you is more bondage burns off of you. And then you get to laugh at the enemy in his face. And then King Nebuchadnezzar says, we threw three in, right? Why is there four? And the fourth one looks like a god. I've had the honor and the heartache of being with people as they draw their last breaths. I'm a chaplain at FHN. I've been in rooms with people as they've died. I've been with families as folks have passed over. I've been with Christians, and I've been with unbelievers. I've rejoiced with those that rejoiced, and I have fell apart like a $2 suitcase, like I did this morning in the downstairs bathroom, because nobody should have seen me. And here's what I want to say, and I really hope you get this. I've never seen pain deep internal pain like I've seen on the face of a person who's died or dying in an unfulfilled life. I really want you to get the gravity, the weightiness of this. I know nobody in here is thinking about dying. I get that. And I don't want you to. And that's not the point. The point is that there is nothing worse than being at that last moment and know that God has called you, created you, gifted you, graced you to do some things. Incredible, God-sized things. And you were working for a pension. You were just trying to retire so you could play some golf. You were just trying to get enough money together to pay off your house. You were just trying. And God is saying, I created you for a purpose to change the world. And you want to get $1,347 a month. And I'm not going to be okay with it. I'm going to irritate you. I'm going to be the thorn in your flesh for as long as you can stand it at Beloved Church. I will push, I'll pull, I'll drag, I've already had people like get mad and kind of quit the church because it's like, this is all you talk about. You just talk about everybody needs to be in their destiny, need to be doing these things for God. Need to, what if we just want to be regular? There's 179 churches in Stevenson County. You are welcome to be regular at 178 of them. I'm going to be really purposeful about getting you to fulfilled life. Fulfilled life. Now, you can fight me, but I'm a pretty resilient guy. Ask my wife. It's going to take the hand of grace to do this. You cannot have a divine destiny and do that in your own human strength or human ability. Many of you, let me say this, a bunch of people in this room right now, you are frustrated with things in your life. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's okay. Because here's my opinion. If you don't like it, you can reject it. People do it all the time. Here's my opinion. A lot of the frustration that a lot of people in this room are experiencing is divine frustration because you were created for more and you're settling for way less. You're okay with paying the bills and not dying and not being in the hospital and keeping the symptoms at a minimal and being regular. And the Spirit of God is poking and poking and poking at your heart, saying you weren't created for normal. You weren't created to be a Social Security number. You weren't created to just look like everybody else, to be like everybody else. You are the rose of Sharon among the field. Amen. Okay, Gunner, can you sit at the computer? Go to the next slide. So the hand of grace is going to be the hand of the Lord. The hand of grace has five fingers. This is the definition of grace. And a lot of people try to define grace as, you know, unmerited favor or I have my own personal definitions of it. And my definitions have come from the Scriptures. So specifically, what the Holy Spirit says that grace is right here in Titus 2, 10, 11, 12, 13. If you read all these, this is a really, really good definition by the Holy Spirit of the grace of God. And I use the ESV so Dennis would smile. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Grace trains. Doesn't give you permission to be 5 minutes late to work. training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. So grace empowers you to control self. You know, this is like the opposite of what most people think grace is. Most people think grace is an excuse to be carnal. The Holy Spirit says the opposite. Grace is empowerment to not be carnal. I like it that a couple of people amen. And to live, not just experience every once in a while a little bit of self-control, but to live a self-controlled life. Upright, godly. I really want to drill on that. Grace empowers and pushes you into the God life. If it's grace, it's making godly. If it's grace that's on you, if it's grace that's in you, if it's grace that you're operating in, it is bringing you to God-likeness. That's what godly is. Like God. God-likeness. That's why there's grace for salvation, because God lives a saved existence. That's why there's grace for finances, because God is... I mean, dear Lord, whatever the price of the universe is, that's a little bit of what God has. God is healthy. Amen? How many flus do you think Jesus experienced? God has never had a cold. It's not that common in heaven. There's a grace for health. There's a grace for the way that you think. There's a grace for wisdom. There's all these different outpourings of grace, but grace always makes God-like. Grace never gives permission to not be God-like. Grace doesn't come along and say, well, you acted like the devil today. Well, just God bless you, you little demonic child of God. That's not what grace does. Grace gives you the ability to live, to experience, to think, to give away the God kind of life. Amen. Upright and godly lives in this present age. And I could preach for days on this verse. This isn't for you to get to heaven with. You don't need grace in heaven to live godlike. You're going to be with God. You're going to be face to face with God, and the Bible says no man shall see the face of God and live, which means anything that's not like God in you when you get there is going to die. And all that's going to be left is Him. You're not going to need grace in heaven to live God-like. You need grace here. I'm going to move on. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how long will you need grace to be operating in your life? Until Jesus splits the sky, comes down, and flushes this toilet known as earth. Amen. When He flushes the toilet, I hope that you go up to meet Him in the air. Otherwise, if you're in the northern hemisphere, it's clockwise. If you're in the southern hemisphere, it's counterclockwise. Next slide. Oh, hold on. It's working. You like that? Will you get the remote for this air conditioner and put the fan off, please? Who is grace? Not just what, but who? Jesus Christ is the incarnate grace of God. Jesus came to show us what the grace of God looked like, touched like, walked like, talked like, looked like. You'll have to come up here, son. You can't do it from back here. So this is John explaining that this is the truth about the grace of God and who is the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is an empowerment, but the only way to access the grace of God in your life is for Him to be that empowerment. You don't get it without Him. This is where a lot of people miss some of the benefits of Christianity. You can't seek the blessing apart from the blesser. It'll be tainted. If you try to seek prosperity without intimacy, you're going to lose your heart. Because prosperity is supposed to be one of the benefits of relationship with a prosperous Savior. If you try to seek health without seeking the healer, you're just going to be this person going from super evangelist to super evangelist, waiting for someone to rub oil on your hair and your head, and then you're just going to get really, really mad at God because you don't ever really, really, really get healed because you're missing the healer and you're looking for the healing. I can't say how important this is. If you're going to come up to God and give Him a hug so you can get close enough so you can get your hand in His back pocket to get His wallet out, you know God like knows that, right? Like you didn't deceive, like you can't pickpocket God. He knows everything. But God is really wealthy. And God really, really loves you. And in an incredible, powerful, wonderful relationship with Him, He wants to pour out blessing in your life. I can't give you details. I just can't. Because it's not for everybody to know. But I'm going to say this. There was a huge, huge gift that Kay and I wanted to give for literally 2 years. Huge. Thousands. And we could not because the recipient wasn't ready. If we would have given that gift before we gave the gift, we would have hurt somebody. And I know what you're thinking, like, no, oh, I mean, God can give me thousands of dollars anytime He wants to. Bull. Just being honest with you. So someone's going to take what I just said and say, okay, so God's my problem. No. God's saving you from the problem, which is you. He's not going to help you. Let me say it this way. He's not going to empower you to go and do something with His ability, His grace, His money, His whatever, to go wreck your life or wreck the lives of people around you. Some of the things that aren't clicking in your life, it's because He's actually trying to protect you from you. Does anybody know that some of the most hurtful things that have ever happened to you is because of you? I know we like to blame everybody else and be a victim and all these, you know, it was all because of when I was 5 and my dad was a meanie. Get over it. Give me a freaking break. When you were 5? I can't even remember being 5. You're not 5. That sounded really pastoral. Let me get back to Jesus. John taught the truth about Him, capital Him. Ooh. Him. When He announced to the people, He's the one. This is the Passion Translation. He's the one. Set your hearts on Him. You don't set your hearts on grace. You don't set your heart on love. You don't set your heart on healing. You don't set your heart on prosperity. You don't set your heart on whatever it is. You don't set your heart on those things. You set your heart on Him. He is those things. When your heart is on Him, when you're intimate with Him, the blessings flow and healing flows. For those of you that are super struggling with healing and you don't know why, I was with someone this week and they said, well, why don't people get healed? And I can tell you that most of this room, you're not going to like the answer. And so I'm not going to give you the answers. But I'm just telling you. There's a couple of really easy, simple scriptural answers to why a lot of people don't get healed, especially in America. You know, I can go anywhere. I have preached and ministered on four continents. There are places in this world that I've gone to that I can walk up to nearly anybody anytime and manifest any miracle. And there are people that I've prayed for 20 some years to see things happen in America. It's not because the Spirit of God is stronger in Thailand. And it's not because I'm more anointed and I can't heal a gnat. Anyway, if you want to talk to me about that later, I'll be at the Koinonia after church. He's the one. Set your hearts on Him. I told you He would come after me, even though He ranks far above me, for He existed before I was even born. Jesus existed before He became Jesus in the womb of Mary. He was Lord at His birth. He was already Lord. He just manifested Himself for us all to see and experience. Now, the reason this is really important is because it didn't, like, everything didn't change, but everything changed.
Amen.
You know, the all the Scripture in the Old Testament is still Scripture, right?
I don't know how to say it.
It's still Scripture. It's still God-breathed. It's inspired by God. In fact, all of the New Testament writers used it as reference. The Old Testament didn't go away because Jesus was in Mary. Like, all of a sudden, like, all the scrolls burnt up and now Jesus. No. Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things. So a lot of answers to things that you might be struggling with are in the Old Testament, but because we have this affinity against the Old Testament because it's old and we're all new, it's basically like the way the millennials act. Like, they're the smartest people on the planet. I know there's no millennials in here, so I can say this. It's like they've got it all figured out and no other generation knows anything. And not to like super pick on the millennials, because my generation, which I don't know what we are, an X or a Y or a, I don't know, dork. Dork generation is what Jim used to call us. So we're of the dork generation, and it's amazing how I got older and the dork generation was really not the smartest generation. Like, I started seeing other people, I'm like, well, you know, some of these other people are kind of smart too. You know, Joel said,
I'm going to go back to the Bible.
Joel said that he's going to pour a spirit out on sons and daughters, which means that it has nothing to do with your sex. And by the way, there's two. I really hate to have to do this at church. Give me a break. There's two. There's boy and there's girl. If you're confused about that, I'm not going to check. But I can assign someone to check. They can tell you. It's a really simple. Any farmer in the room can tell you that they know how to do this. That they've had cows and chickens. Well, not chickens. Chickens are hard. And I'm really not trying to, like, if you're confused about it, we'll help you. It's not really that big of a deal. But God made two. He made two. There's no other. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. We love anybody. But if you're struggling in confusion, like, confusion is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Confusion and fear work in hand in hand. So the Spirit of God has come into your life to unconfuse things. And so we'd totally help you, but God has made sons and daughters. There's no third, there's no other option. He made sons and daughters. Joel says that he was going to pour his spirit out, and this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, on sons and daughters. And so revival and the power of the Spirit has nothing to do with whether you're male or female. There should have been more amens on that. Has nothing to do, it says on your sons and daughters, and it's going to be poured out on the old and the young, which means it's not generational. Which means whatever generation you're in, it's anointed. So if you're a millennial, even you, you're anointed. If you're under a millennial, you're anointed. If you're over a millennial, you're anointed. All you have to do is rest in the Spirit of God. Now, if you rest in whatever generation you are because you're the greatest generation, I'm sorry. The greatest generation is the generation that's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest generation. God makes it, and by the way, it's one generation. If God is Father, that means you're only one generation away from Father. There's no grandkids in the kingdom of God. Okay. So there's no generations. I'll let y'all chew on that. For He existed before I was even born, and now out of... Man. And now out of His fullness, we are fulfilled. Out of His fullness, does anybody know how full Jesus is of, like, God? So whatever level of God Jesus is the level of fulfillment that He has for you if He is in you. Amen. Hope you followed that. If the fullness of God, who is Jesus Christ, is in you, then how much God are you missing out on? So what situations are going on in your life that you don't have enough to deal with it? Like if you had a little bit more God than you have now. Now you might need a little bit more knowledge of God. You might need a whole lot more revelation of God. And you might even need some manifestation of God. But you don't need more God. You need more humility. And submission. Did you hear those two cuss words I used at the church? I used the H word and the S word at church. Humility and submission. You can just like, you can feel it go down your spine. Like, oh, submit to, no, I submit to God. Okay, well, God bless you. God sends people. You should not have this much fun at church. Out of His fullness. Oh, praise Jesus. I'm going to pay for that one. And now out of His fullness, we are, will be, like one day in the sweet by and by. If He's in you now, the fullness of Him is in you now. Oh, amen. And from Him we have received grace, heaped upon more grace. I love the way. It's not, the Passion isn't really like a translation, it's more of a paraphrase, but man, sometimes they just paraphrase it in almost as good a way that I can say it. It's grace heaped on grace. Jesus is the grace of God heaped on grace in your life. You are not lacking access to grace. You're lacking submission and humility for that grace to work in your life. If you're willing to submit to the grace of God, if you're willing to humble yourself, the Scripture specifically said that God resists the proud. But He gives more grace to the humble. So if you're sitting out there, and I'm not looking at nobody. If you're sitting out there and you're saying, man, I just don't have grace in my life for this. I will say then, therefore, in that area of life, you're proud. Okay, I'm sorry. That was probably offensive. Let me say this. You're just arrogant. Is that better? Is arrogance, I don't know which one's better. Which do you want to be called? Neither one? Okay, just submit. Just be humble and you can rest on the grace part of it. All the people smiling at me are okay with it. All the people that aren't. For the law was given by Moses. You know, what's kind of interesting about that is that God gave the law. So, who gave the law? Did God give the law or did Moses give the law? Yes. Is the answer. Some of it was the heart of God. Some of it was things that just had to happen because the lawgiver, Moses, had to. This is like where that divorce thing comes in. If you read it, you know, they came up to Jesus and they tempted Him. They said, Jesus, is it okay to get divorced for any reason? Which is really interesting because I have never had anybody walk up to me at church as a minister and just, you know, basically walk up to the pulpit and say, Pastor, is it okay to get divorced for any reason? I mean, even in today's world, like, we're like, no. But Jesus said, well, what did Moses say? Here's what's interesting. Jesus said, what did Moses say? And they referred to the law. Because they're looking for an out. But Jesus wasn't talking about the law. Jesus was talking about what did Moses say, Genesis chapter 2, when he put Adam and Eve together and he said, what God has put together, let no man tear asunder. Moses said that too. Everybody know that Moses wrote Genesis, not just Leviticus. Jesus referenced the law by calling it Genesis. I know there's gears. Matthew 23:23 says that there are laws that supersede other laws. The law of justice, the law of love, the law of mercy supersede the laws of faith, the laws of finances, the laws of other laws. There are laws that supersede other law. Genesis, God's plan and purpose for mankind in Genesis supersedes all of the other law. Okay, I think I lost everybody. The law was given by Moses, but grace, I love the buts in the Bible, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if you want to see the law that supersedes the law, you look at Jesus. This is where people get confused. They see in the Old Testament God doing stuff to mankind, you know, basically to restrain sin. And they say, well, God was in a bad mood in the Old Testament, but he became in a really good mood when Jesus showed up. No, God's always been in a good mood. God has always been love. God has always been mercy. God has always been grace. Mankind has been more dumb and then less dumb when you're born again. God didn't change. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. Malachi. God didn't change. The way that he dealt with us changed because we changed. We were not born again, could not be born again, now we are born again, can be born again. So the way that man can deal with mankind, the way that God can deal with mankind changed because mankind changed. So God is always, like for example, you know God hates sin? You know he used to hate sin? You know he hates sin today? And he'll hate sin tomorrow. You know, God loved people. God loves people today, and God will always love people. God didn't change. Our understanding of him changed. Grace, in simplistic terms, is power or empowerment from to. If you're not moving, it's not grace. If you're in a stagnant place in your life, now, look, I'm not talking, if it's just hitting you, it's not me that's doing it. If you're in a stagnant place in your life, you are not allowing the grace of God to come in here because grace moves you from to. From damnation to salvation, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. From sickness to health, from poverty to wealth, from depression to joy, from oppression to peace, from whatever, from to. And it's not just like to destination. It's to, and then to, and then to. You know, you can be in peace right now and still experience more peace in an hour. There's no, like, these things don't cap. You don't get to like, joy. That's it. Maxed out the joy. No! It says Jesus was filled with the oil of joy above his fellows. Jesus was like on divine joy plane, and everybody else was in like the Sahara. And some of those guys were happy guys. I'm not going to go there. You can read the scriptures, like God had a bunch of, Jesus had a lot of fun with the disciples. Jesus had fun. Sometimes the disciples didn't have fun. But Jesus was like, hey, do you guys remember when we fed the 4,000? Yeah. Do you remember when we fed the 5,000? Yeah. Is it clicking what I'm talking about right now? No. You know what? I'm going to go sleep on a pillow and get on it. We'll go out in the middle of the lake and I'll show you that. You should read the scriptures if you don't know what I just said. You will have to take the hand of God, the hand of grace, in order to transverse this journey into the divine destiny that God has created you for. You have to take His hand. He is the only one that can lead you. He is the shepherd. I am the under-shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the head of the church, and He has given me permission to shepherd this particular flock. But you don't belong to me, you belong to Him. You know what's good about that? This is why I don't get worked up about like financial stuff. I know like a bunch of people in the church, it's totally normal. I think it's like 14% of Christians tithe. Which is why preachers have to get second jobs and do all this stupid stuff that is anti-Christ. And I don't get worked up about that stuff because I've actually had the revelation that I don't work for you. This is why when a lot of you are like wanting me to do certain things or telling me that I need to do certain things or I don't need to do certain things, I'm not saying that I don't put weight or honor or value to your words, but as it relates to who's my boss, I'm not elected by you. That should be good for you. Because that means that if somebody's having a bad day and they come to me and they fuss at me about something, then I don't just change because somebody's fussing at me. But then again, what if you're the one that's fussing at me? You want me to change. It only works when it's for you, because when it's for somebody else, you're just like, well, don't listen to him, preacher. No, here's what I'll do. I'll listen to the Holy Spirit. So here's what you need to do. If you have a problem with me, let me help you solve it. Pray for me. And every once in a while, I get rebuked by the Lord. And by every once in a while, usually about once a day. Because I pray all the time for correction. So if you're praying for me, and I'm praying to be corrected, then there's this beautiful rainbow of promise that comes over my head, and the glory and the grace of God rains down on me, and then I repent. And you do too. G-R-A-C-E is grace, which is an acronym for God's destiny, real purpose, action plan, coach, and envision. The way to the divine destination is by taking a hand of grace, holding tight and trusting your good, good Father, the shepherd of the flock, that He's going to lead you where He created you to be. If you try to figure this out, has anybody ever been lost before? You know, I'm going to tell on myself. You know, there's been a couple times I've used the GPS just to make sure I was, because it might be the second or the third time I'm going somewhere. You know, actually the GPS on occasion has actually caused me problems because I'm so focused on looking at the GPS that I just don't make the turn that I know to make. How many of us do this in real life? We're so... All right, you'll catch on. G. So the first, and this is the thumb. And what's important about the thumb is that you cannot hold on to, you cannot grip. Your hand does not really have the ability that God created it to have without that thumb. You know, if you're missing your pinky, you're not allowed to miss any fingers on this because I wrote this message and it had to have all fingers, so you can't just chop a finger off. But I'm saying that if you were going to be minus a finger, don't be minus a thumb. Like, the thumb's important. Amen? You can't hold on to the thing that flips the screens without the thumb. So the first finger is you got to have God's destiny. You know what this means? It's not your destiny. You know, when you were 5, you wanted to grow up to be a firefighter. If you're a guy. Or a policeman, or an army man, or whatever. That's because you're a kid, and it's fun to think about doing all that kind of stuff. It's not necessarily because God called you to do that. And here's the funny thing. So somehow you were so amazing and so in tune with the Spirit of God that at 5 you wanted to grow up to be something. And then you were listening so closely to the Spirit of God that you just happened to stumble into a factory for 40 years. And I'm not, if you are a factory person for 40 years, I'm not fussing at you. What I'm saying is that we tend to just live life this way. Like whatever job comes along or whatever offer comes along, well, hey, this is a dollar more than this, so this must be God. Can you please give me a huge, fat, greasy break? It is not God because it was a dollar more an hour. I can give you names and phone numbers of people who are no longer serving God for a dollar or two or $5 an hour. And I know you're sitting there thinking, oh my God, how carnal they are. Give me a break. We do this all the time. I know people that have moved, that have been in a church that God has literally positioned them to be and graced them, given them the ability to do things that God has called them to do, and they got a job offer somewhere else, and so they took that job offer, moved somewhere, didn't have a good church, didn't have a good connection to ministry, whatever, ended up, everything got divorced, got bankrupt, over $5 an hour. This happens all the time, beloved. Well, I don't like that sermon that you preached. I'm going to go out here to this other church. Okay. Good luck with that. Now, if you're called there, then you wasted all your time here. But if you're called here and you go there, there's a God destiny for you, which is different than what other people use as destiny. You got to have a divine destiny. Well, how do you find this? Here's some verses to kind of get you there. Esther 4:13 and 14. Now, this is Haman talking to Esther. Do not think to yourself that you're in the king's palace. Let me just paraphrase this. Okay, so Esther was recruited to go be the queen. Obviously, God's hand was on it because all these incredible things happened. So Esther's the queen. So she's really rich and popular and all this kind of stuff. And so Haman comes to her and says, hey, they're about to kill all the Jews. Haman's her uncle. Basically, Haman's her pastor. Let's say it this way. So her pastor comes to her and say, Haman. Mordecai. Mordecai comes to her. Haman is the guy that dies because of it. Mordecai. Thanks, baby. Mordecai comes to her. Mordecai's the pastor, not Haman. Haman's a bad pastor. Bad. Bad pastor cutting heads off. Mordecai comes to her. I'm trying to do it fast. Mordecai comes to her and says, hey, all the Jews are going to die because Haman, because Haman's being a jerkhead. And so Mordecai says, hey, Esther, you got to protect the entire race from genocide because Haman wants to kill everybody. And so Pastor Mordecai goes to the sheep, Esther, who's in the palace. And basically, you know what he says? Quit being self-centered and selfish. Just because you're in the palace, just because you're well-fed, just because everything's fine for you, just because you're married to the king, don't mean that everybody else isn't going to die. You know, the whole story of Esther revolves around that specific point. That if Esther would have chose to be self-centered and selfish, then you and I would have had 65 books in the book of in the Bible instead of 66. Because Esther would have never made the Bible. None of us would even know about Esther. And God would have had to have bring salvation some other way. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise through the Jews from another place. Here's your choice, sister. Do what you were created to do. Do it now. Or you are... And I know these kind of messages really irk people. Because they're going to come back at me and say, well, you're saying if I miss God, then the whole destiny falls apart? No. But God's super gracious and super merciful. If you want to play tiddlywinks for 40 years and then decide to finally get into your destiny, God will try to figure that out. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to be the way God wanted it to be in the first place. So if you're choosing to play tiddlywinks, I'll just say this. Why do you need to be rebellious about God's destiny? Why don't you just say, okay, God's created me for a purpose. I'll go do that. Humility, submission, I'm cussing again. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man, man in the Bible, mankind, so guy, gal. Okay, so as every person, so raise your hand if you're not a person. Okay, so you're included. Every single person has received the gift. The gift of God's divine destiny is in you now. What are you going to do with it? It's gnawing at you right now, like a little mouse chewing on a cord that's holding you back. Chewing, 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 chewing. Galatians 1, this is Paul talking about this exact same thing. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, who brought you out of your mommy's belly? A doctor? Were you a surprise to God? You might have been a surprise to your parents. But God doesn't get surprised. He knew you were coming. He built you. He created you. He gifted you. He graced you. He made your DNA. He knows exactly what makes you laugh and exactly what makes you cry. He put it in there. God separated you from your mother's womb. Not a doctor. So destiny asks the question, what? When you talk about divine destiny, the first thing you're referring to is what you are called to do. What is your eternal purpose? What is your eternal impact on this world? And listen, based upon the fact that you're here right now today, that means that your destiny is right here today. It's this generation, it's this people, it's this world. I don't care how much you hate or love electronics. I don't care how much you hate or love the government of Illinois. I don't care how much you hate or wherever you're at, Wisconsin and Iowa and wherever. If you're here, if you're listening to this, then God is trying to stir you to understand that you are the solution to this. You are not under the power of this. You're the solution to it. And it's this. You didn't stumble in here accidentally. How do you find your specific destiny? What do you love? What do you hate? I do not have time to really drill into this. I did a little video, talked to Mitchell about how to get it. There's a video I did on destiny. What do you love? What do you hate? Your divine destiny is usually right smack dab in the center of it. God loves people and hated things that hurt people, so He killed sin. He loved people. He hates sin. So He killed the sin so that all people could be loved. Your divine destiny is right in the smack dab center. You know, there are people in here that hate things that I don't hate. People in here might even hate me. That's totally not your destiny. There are people in here that love things that I'm just like, whatever. That's really awesome that you like that thing. Like, total waste of my time. But it's not me. There's a reason that there's things that stir you that other people are like, why are you crying right now? What the heck is wrong with you? Because I just really love flowers. Okay. It's because there's something in you that God put in you that you are drawn to, you love, that you want to do something about that. And then there's things that you hate. God put that in there. And so therefore, there's a grace in you, and right in the center, if you put those two things together, if you go right to the smack dab center of what you really hate and what you really love, you put those two together, you are probably right in your destiny, what God has called you to do. And you have the power to fix it. Praise God. The divine picture of your future is where you will find clarity an ultimate direction. If you feel like you're moving in circles, it's probably because you are not on destiny. You're just randomly moving. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision down. Make it plain on papers. Why? So when you read it, you can run. This running thing is a theme that goes throughout the entire scriptures. Run the race that is set before you. Run with patience, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says, I have ran the race. I have won the prize. This running thing is something that is all the way through the scriptures. This is something we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be running a race. You know what running a race means? There is a winner and a loser. Amen. And here's the thing. You're not even competing against anybody else. You're competing against what the enemy wants to turn your race into. He wants to beset you with anchors and weights and sins that do so easily beset you so that you can't run your race. You have a race. You're the only one. It's like I went golfing the other day and I went by myself. Who was I competing against? Me. This is your race. You're competing against you. You're competing against the carnal flesh version of you versus the divine version of you. The divine version of you needs to kick the... Clarity brings acceleration. You run when you have clear courses, when you have a clear understanding of what your destiny is. You can run towards it. If you don't know what your destiny is, you're just like, this looks fun, squirrel. Squirrel. You're not created to be a dog. You're created by divine destiny, which means that's your course, that's your race. God makes a light unto your path. His word is a light unto your path. His spirit shows you the road. His word shows you the path. You're supposed to be running on a path. If you're on some other path, you're either trespassing and you could get shot, or you're just off out for a jog. Don't waste your life going off out for a jog. If you're going to run, at least, is anybody else like me? Like, if you're running, something's chasing you. I like to go for walks, but man, I ran for years, and all that did was hurt. I finally repented and said, okay, it wasn't really built to run, so I walk. Now, I walk a lot. I walk 6-8 miles a day sometimes. But I realized I wasn't created to run. So if I'm running, something's chasing me. Don't just go off on out for a jog. Don't just go out there and waste a bunch of energy. Go on purpose. If you're going to do it on purpose. If you're going to give on purpose. If you're going to pray, pray on purpose. You know how you pray on purpose? You expect it to happen. I can't tell you how many times I prayed with somebody and then something happened a couple days later. They said, do you know what really happened? We prayed about the thing and then something happened. I'm like, dear Jesus, what in the world were we doing? It's not you don't prayer practice. Matthew, Mark 11, never mind. When you do this step, be very clear to your heart so that you create boundaries. If you don't create boundaries, you go running and you just end up off into poison ivy. And then you're itching stuff. And you wonder how you got itchy. Well, stay on the path. There's not. I just seen four people itch. Proverbs 4:23. You have to keep your heart. You have to direct your heart. God gives your heart direction, but you got to keep your heart focused on that. You know, the world, on purpose, its job is to distract your heart. On purpose. That's its job. If you don't keep your heart with the power of the Word and with the power of the Spirit, I'm not saying it's you, but I'm saying if you don't keep it, don't expect the world to do it. You can't blame me if you're not being spiritual. Well, my pastor was more, you know, Judas went to hell. And he was the 12th member of the best church ever by the best pastor ever. Let that one sink in. The second part of the hand of grace is real purpose. Purpose is like a compass. If you are not working by God's, if you do not keep it on true north, you might be moving, but you're just going to be perpetually lost. If you don't have purpose, if you don't have a compass for your heart, for your life, just because you're moving. And listen, a bunch of you could be moving really hard. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 jobs and overtime and staying up late and waking up early and going 7 days a week and doing. Just because you're exerting calories does not mean that you're gaining territory. Real purpose. God's purpose. Purpose asks the question, why? Why am I doing this? You know, this would be good for you to pause maybe once a day and say, why? And here's the thing, like, don't get offended when the answer is something that you don't like. Why am I doing this? Well, for money. And then you need to come to grips with yourself. So how much of your life is dedicated for money?
That's right.
Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. And then he'll take care of the money.
Amen.
And then we've turned that verse into, well, I'll seek first the money, and you just tell me how to put it into the kingdom. Your why gives you drive or passion. If you are unpassionate, it's because you don't know what your why is. If you can just mill along and Blue Monday and Hump Wednesday and whatever, and there's no passion, no excitement, no vibrancy, no looking forward to the things that God is doing in your life, it's probably because you don't have a why. There's really no target. You could have a submachine gun and just be firing bullets everywhere, but if you have no target, there's no purpose. You're just wasting lead. Everything that God has ever made has a purpose. Herbs were made to eat. Trees were made to make fruit. Animals were made... You can all figure this out. Hammer has a purpose. All these things have purpose, and unless you understand what your purpose is, you're going to be frustrated, or you're going to be abused by other people, or by the enemy, or you're going to be misused, and you're never going to have the purpose that God created for you to have. This is how people allow themselves to be abused. Well, I don't really have a purpose, and so anybody can come along and just use me as a hammer. No, God didn't make you as a hammer. He made you as you. And so when other people come to abuse you, you know that that's not what you were created for, and so therefore you resist. The purpose of God is overall and specific. Overall, this is Revelation 4:11. Overall, this is the purpose for every person in this room. I can tell you one of the purposes, the overall purpose of your life, is to be pleasing and to be a pleasure to God. I can answer, you know, this has been thousands of years. Mankind has been, what's the purpose of life? For thy pleasure. The purpose of life is for the pleasure of God. God takes pleasure in having you, and He wants you to have pleasure in having Him. Now, some people stall out there. Well, I just want to, all I want to do is just be in the presence of God and just worship and pray. Okay, that's fine. In 200 years, we'll do all that. But for right now, you have a very specific purpose. Jeremiah 1:5. I set you apart and appointed. Set you apart, which means that some folks are going this way, some folks are going this way. I set you apart. And then Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 9. This is what Jesus said to Paul, that He chose him to be a chosen instrument. For those of you that struggle with being, quote-unquote, used by God, God has made you to be a weapon, an instrument, something in His hand to accomplish things on this world for this world. The third is an action plan. If you don't have an action plan, you are not going to see the plan come out. You've got to be able to put action to a plan. Movement without direction is wasted energy. Idleness, vanity. Idleness, vanity. Those scriptures you read in the Bible, that means that somebody's doing something, but it has no purpose. Your when gives a date or a target. If you do not say, by this time, I want to have this accomplished, then you are probably not going to figure out or hold yourself accountable to getting somewhere. I'm currently working on 4 books. I have to set dates for myself to get stuff done. Because it's real easy to just sit and play, I don't know, do something else. I don't know what I'm going to play. You can get distracted if you don't on purpose say, this is the day I'm going to have this, I'm going to be there. Now listen, you don't get all legalistic. If you miss it, you say, beat yourself up and get depressed. Just set a new date. This is how you build plans for today and get to tomorrow. Setting goals. You know why you need to set a goal? So that you can say no. When somebody or something comes along and says, hey, you know what we should go and do today? Oh, that'd be fun. No, not squirrel. No. Making tangible targets so you can see progress. Stagnancy or regression. If you're moving backwards, it's because you're not setting goals for yourself. You need to set goals to get where God has called you to get. Do you need verses on this? A man's heart devises. That word devises means accounting or calculates his way. But the Lord directs His steps. So God wants you to make plans, and then He's going to help you get there. Do you see how this works together? God working with you, you setting it out there, and then God gracing you to get there. This is so beautiful. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. If you're worrying, you are wasting time.
Your mind was created to so you can see and feel and experience what God has created for you to see and feel. If you are worrying, if you're worked up, if you're stressed out or whatever, you are wasting time. You are wasting your mind and wasting time. Psalms 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Why do you need to number your days? Because you don't get today again. I am on 2,728 of my days of destiny. 2,728 days ago was the first service of Beloved Church. This is day 2,728 of me getting on my destiny. Tomorrow will be 29. Tuesday will be 30. I'm counting them. I have a purpose. I got a plan. God has created me for something. And dear Jesus, if it kills me and everybody in this room, I'm going to get there. And I know some of you feel like you're being tortured. You're not. The fourth finger, which is the finger that your wedding ring is on if you're married. This is coach. I think it's unique that that particular places where coaches, because, you know, we do not think that our spouse is supposed to be. Anyway. You show me a person's companions, and I will show you their future. Some of you hang around with sick, broke, complainy people. We'll move along. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with someone. And so many people want to get fast, and they go alone, and then they get a flat tire, and nobody can help them change the tire. Who do you have that will challenge you? You know, I am not called to be your cheerleader. I am called to be a coach. Nobody in here can name a famous cheerleader. But everybody in here knows that cheerleaders are important to the game. There's cheerleaders in this room. And I'm not saying that nobody knows you. This is going the wrong way. I'm just saying that the coach is the one that's going to help you win. Cheerleaders are important. It's good that they're there. They need more clothes. But it's a good part of the game. But the coach is one working with you to get you there. Hey, you know what? A bunch of times when the coach is working with you, you don't walk away with warm fuzzies.
Right.
Maybe some of you have never been on a team. Okay, coaches make you run laps. Coaches make you feel bad about doing dumb stuff on the field. Coaches get on you about making mistakes. Coaches encourage you to not make mistakes. Coaches make you practice a lot. And you hate the coach until you win the game. When you win the game, yeah, coach, hey, take some Gatorade. Yeah, you're the best coach ever. I know I hated you like an hour ago, but that's when we were losing. But now we won. And I get a gold ring, and you're one of the reasons. Hey, we really love you. It's like being a pastor. When somebody wins, oh, Steve. And then when they're not, that jerk, it's his fault. I know. A coach is not going to allow you to be mediocre. He's going to push you towards significance. If you don't have a coach, you need one. There is no Lone Rangers in the body of Christ. The Lone Rangers in the body of Christ get shot by the Indians. You need a Tonto. It's funny that even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. The strongest structure is a triangle. A triangle has three. Here's the three. You, a coach, and Jesus Christ. If you don't have a triangle, you're just two, and you are going to be flopped over and squished. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, they're established. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, one with another, one with another. You cannot say you love Jesus and you are not walking in fellowship with Jesus' people.
Yeah.
Everyone must submit to governing authorities. I know that's not in the Bible. I just wrote that in there and put a scripture on it. No, it's actually in the Bible. I forgot. Yeah, everyone. Is anybody an everyone? good. You're supposed to submit. I know there's a cuss word again. The fifth finger is envision. You have got to take time to meditate, to vision things in your life. One of the reasons that you can't see yourself in a wide open, wonderful, amazing place is because you don't slow down enough to actually stop and think and dream. When did this go away? Every one of you, when you were little, you dreamed. You dreamed and you dreamed and you dreamed. You actually thought that unicorns could fly. You were so silly that you actually thought there was a tooth fairy because your parents lied to you. You thought there was a fairy that came and gave you money for a tooth. That's stupid. And you believed it because you could envision it. You can believe that robots can fly and talk and shoot and transform into cars and drive away. And then someone came along and said, well, you need to stop doing that. This is why Jesus said you have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. You have to be able to dream. You have to be able to see what God can see. You have to be able to do that. If you don't take time to do that, if you think you're too grown up to stop and dream and vision things, you are not going to have the life that God has created you to have. You've got to take time to do this. Stare at a cornfield and let God build a kingdom. With you. This is where you have to dream. You have to go big or go home. A dream without a vision is a fantasy. A fantasy. God does not give you fantasies. God gives you dreams and plans and purposes. If you can't see it on the inside, you'll never see it on the outside. Never. If you can't see an amazing marriage on the inside, you'll never have one on the outside. If you can't see yourself wealthy on the inside, you'll never be wealthy on the outside. If you can't see yourself healed on the inside, you will never be healed on the outside. You've got to see it to see it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited. You realize there's a verse in the Bible that says that people limited God? People limited God. Don't be that people. Dream! Dream big! Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that works in you. Not according to the power that works in God. According to the power that works in you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God's able to make all grace abound to you. What are you going to do with it? God's doing His part. He's abounding. Are you letting it bounce off you? Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Does anybody know what great a cloud of witnesses they're referring to? Hebrews chapter 11. The Faith Hall of Fame. All these incredible people that did all these incredible things. And then it comes in and Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're compassed about. You know, Abraham is like, go, Chad! David's going, come on, James, you can do it, buddy! Gideon! All these people, they're literally rooting you on. They're the cheerleaders. I'm the coach. They're come on, you can do it. You got the grace of God. And a bunch of them are like, man, you got the Holy Spirit. We didn't even have that. Come on. You're encompassed about. They're surrounding you. The people that have gone before you are literally surrounding you. And you think you're surrounded by the enemy. You fool! The enemy is so scared of you and the company that's walking around with you that he's just making you think he's surrounding you. He can't surround you. God's in you. How do you surround God? Man, that's way better than you responded. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside. Who needs to lay aside? Oh, God, can you please just get this sin off of me? He did. Jesus did it. Now you lay it aside. This is the way that we get to a fulfilled life. If you would like a copy of this, I will be happy to give it to you. I know people were taking pictures of it. There is so much stuff in here. That's why I had to go really, really fast. And I didn't even get into really, really important parts about your destiny. But this will get you going. If your whistle's wet, come to me and I'll dry your, whatever the, just stand up so I can pray for you.